Good morning. Before we get started, I have one more announcement today. At CC Fredericksburg, they are having a trunk or treat from 3 to 6 p.m. We're going to be going out there with the grandkids. The goal will be, as everybody shows up, get all the candy we can, and when they run out, be heroes. Oh, CC Sponsy's here. We got candy, and we could do that. But anyways, if you got children or you got grandkids or anything like that, they are having that today from 3 to 6 p.m. out at their church. So please join us for that if you so choose. Today, we're going to be going through more technical difficulties. All right. Anyways, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. I titled this, No Partiality in God's Judgment. We saw last week Paul addressing those who judged others and were condemning themselves because they practiced the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, letting them know that because of their hardness and unrepentant hearts, that they were storing up wrath like a treasure in the day of judgment. For those who by patient continuance in doing good, they had eternal life. God judging righteously. And we ended in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Now James brought this out in James chapter 2, verse 1. He said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We are going to see that God is impartial as to whether you were part of a lost tribe in a jungle, a Pharisee, a Gentile, a king, or a poor shepherd. God is a righteous judge. For there is no partiality with God. Let's read these verses and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 2. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Father, I ask you to open our hearts to understand your word, Father. And Lord, that we would look to your Son, Jesus, and for everything that we do. Speak to us today, Father, and Lord, be with us today. And also the Gualdos, as they're traveling home, keep them safe, Lord. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives, and we thank you for this church and just the ability to meet here, Father, to worship you and to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Sinned without the law, talking about the Gentiles, and they will perish without the law. Sinned in the law, talking about the Jews here being judged by the law, which we know they could not keep. And that law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we know the Gentiles did that. Thou shalt not make any graven images or likeness of gods. Both the Gentiles and the Jews did that. They shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. Both the Jews and Gentiles did that. You shall not commit adultery. Both Jews and Gentiles did that. Shall not steal, shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. The law that was given to the Jewish people. Notice that both of these categories contain those who have sinned with or without the law. Paul does not mention a group who have not sinned. Sinners without the law of Moses, the Gentiles, will die and be judged by God. Without the law, because their sin is still sin. Sinners under the law, the Jewish people who adhere to the rituals, the sacraments of the law of Moses, will be judged by God according to the law of Moses when they die. Each person held to the standards of their own knowledge, and as Paul has already pointed out, God has given every person enough knowledge to be held without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In the previous section of verses that we discussed last week, Paul divided all humanity into two categories for judgment. Those who led good lives and are given eternal life by God. We saw that in Romans verse 7, chapter 2, 7. The eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And those who are self-seeking and earn God's wrath. And he said in verse 8, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." God will judge each person, no matter whether Jew or non-Jew. And we see this in Revelation chapter 20, the great white judgment, throne of judgment. He says in this, in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The point Paul is building towards is that the verdict will be the same in all cases. We all sinned. No matter what standard of good and evil they lived under. Gentiles and Jews equally in need of salvation and a Savior if they are to escape the lake of fire. So we see, "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And Paul goes on in verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, some Jews made the mistake of thinking that simply by being Jewish, they would be declared righteous by God and spared from his wrath for their sin. After all, they were under the law of Moses. They grew up listening to the books of the law, read aloud from their youth. They did that all the time at the synagogues. So basically, they were hearers of the law. They knew the words, they understood the ideas, and they were part of the chosen people of Israel. But remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders. In John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So here Paul argues that just being under the law and hearing it regular was not enough to save anyone. Hearing the words of Moses' law could not make anyone righteous. In order to be declared righteous in God's eye, one must obey the law, and nobody was able to do that except Jesus. In context, we know that Paul was speaking to the people who knew the law, the Jews. Like many believers, they had been raised on a diet of rules, and you have to keep all the rules, and we know no one can. It is impossible for a man over his lifetime to perform the law perfectly. Only Jesus could do that. Now, Paul's not calling us to attempt the impossible. He's trying to get us to admit defeat. Here's kind of a thought to ponder, and I read this. If you recall, the Torah refers to the five books of Moses, which for the Jews is the core part of the Jewish faith and the source of the main laws and ethics. And from them, they get the mitzvah. Now, this is explained in Wikipedia as this. It is a primary meaning. The Hebrew word mitzvah refers to a commandment from God to be performed as a religious duty. Jewish law, in large part, consists of discussion of these commandments according to religious tradition. There are 613 commandments. Its secondary meaning, the word mitzvah, refers to a deed performed in order to fulfill such a commandment. As such, the term mitzvah has also come to express an individual act of human kindness. In keeping with the law, the expression includes a sense of heartfelt sentiment beyond mere legal duty, as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So they took the Ten Commandments, the Torah, and they came up with about 613 commandments to be performed. No one can keep all of those. In Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted a usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He will surely live, says the Lord God. Quite a long list of things to be perfect at. There was only one doer of the law who was made right with God, and that doer offers us, you, everyone, his righteousness as a free gift. To be justified is to be made right with God, and you cannot earn the gift of righteousness, and you cannot justify yourself before God. The only thing you can do is receive his righteousness by faith, a trust in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now, Paul had previously argued here that the Jewish people living under the law did not become righteous before God merely by hearing the law. They had to keep the law and keep it perfectly in order to be truly righteous, when they could not do that. Now, Paul mentions the Gentiles who end up keeping parts of the law by nature. In other words, the human conscience sometimes prompts us to do the right thing, even without having a written law to spell it out for us. Paul pointed this out earlier in this letter, that God makes certain things obvious to all people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has manifested himself in all of mankind. We see that those Gentiles allow their conscience to become a kind of law, and they follow it. They might not even know what is included in the written books of the law that was given to the Israelites. And we saw this in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, if you recall. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, they knew, the Gentiles knew, that this was wrong, and they didn't practice it. But this was in the church, where the Jewish and the Gentile believers were okay with it. Both Jew and Gentile will be judged. And you remember in last week, when I talked on Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul is proving here that the law is the basis for judgment, thus there is nothing arbitrary about it. The Gentiles had the moral law written on their hearts. And if you think about that, that age-old question that you would get asked, well, you know, what about people who haven't heard about Christ? What about that lost tribe in the Congo? They never heard of Jesus. How will they be judged? Well, I think those two verses we read apply. If you are part of a tribe that killed and ate visitors, basically you're cannibals, then you will be judged on that. Because they would have been suppressing the law in their heart, not heeding to their conscience. And isn't this something, how one or two leaders could take over a situation and everybody just follows them, and they all suppress their conscience? But if you were at a tribe that welcomed visitors and fed them, showing them hospitality, well, you'd be judged on that. Following and acting on the law written on your hearts. And for the fun of it, let me ask you, which tribe do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of the tribe that takes out people, eats them, murders? Do you want to hang out with those people, sinners? Or a tribe that welcomes people, is humble, works together, and reaches out to people? That's a little plug for fellowshipping. Keep in mind, though, that Paul is not suggesting that a Gentile who lives by his conscience will be declared righteous by God. What it does mean, apparently, is that the same God who gave the Israelites the law also built into the heart of all people a sense of what is right and wrong. In the human conscience that condemns us when we do wrong and defends us when we do right. And that might be why Paul refers to our conflicting thoughts as the conscience talks to us about the morality of our choices, either accusing or excusing those choices that we make. And I think most of us have dealt with our conscience. I can remember one of my first times ever dealing with my conscience. And I was about 7 or 8. And at that time, you could walk up to the grocery store a couple miles away, and I went up to the store for my mom. And walking by an aisle, I saw those little chocolate eggs, little football-shaped ones. So I pocketed one. I knew it was wrong. I shouldn't do that. But I did it anyways, and I picked up what I needed from my mom, and I left the store. As soon as I got out of the store, I opened it up and ate it and gagged. It was horrible. It was a chocolate egg, probably 2 years old. I don't think they had all the chemicals to keep those things preserved back then. It was awful. But I recognized, you know, and now I can easily recognize, but then I recognize, you know, I think I'm being punished by God for this. And my conscience was telling me not to do it. I suppressed that. We suppress our conscience a lot. We suppress the truth in us a lot. We even do it as Christians. And we saw that by 1 Corinthians. In verse 16, he goes on, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ. And at that judgment, our consciences will stand as a witness in regard to what we have done, right or wrong. God's judgment of the Gentiles, in other words, will be as fair and consistent as his judgment of the Jewish individuals who lived under the law of Moses. Sin is sin, whether we've been given an explicit list of laws or not. There will be no partiality in God's judgment. Remember when Peter learned this in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had a vision of the angel of God coming to him. And it starts in Acts chapter 10, verse 4. He said, when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And he told him, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he sent his men to Joppa. And Peter was having a vision also. Sitting up on that rooftop, he got hungry and fell into a trance. And went on in verse 12. After seeing a tablecloth drop down, descending on him, and it said, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, things that Jews did not eat. And the voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And that was done three times. So Peter meets the men, and he goes on to Caesarea and meets Cornelius. And in verse 27, it says, and he talked with him. And he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And he goes on in verse 34 later here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality between the Jew or the Gentile. And it's interesting now that Paul writes that according to his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this will include the judgment of the hidden things, everything in our lives that we have hidden. Of people, God will judge the thoughts and secrets as well as our actions, our motives, and why we did what we did. Also, this judgment will be by Jesus. He will stand as a judge in this moment. In John chapter 5, 22, he says this, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In a way that only Paul could explain this, he lays out the depravity of all the people here in Romans to show that no one can merit forgiveness. No one can keep God's law. No one can stand before God and proclaim that they are righteous. For all have sinned, all fall short, and all are under God's condemnation. For there is none that do good, no, not even one. Paul leading the Jews and the Gentiles to Christ because they have to understand that they can't keep the law. That even the law they have in their hearts they can't keep. They suppress it, just like every one of us does. If not for Christ, we would be at the white throne of judgment where our works would be weighed. And we know that our works are nothing but dirty rags. But God will just judge us righteously. He will judge all those who didn't know his son righteously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and just explaining all these things to us, Father, and writing them down so that we could have them and understand, Father, that we cannot live up to your standards. So, Lord, I do ask that, Lord, if there's anybody who does not know your son, Jesus, that they would come, seek him, talk to one of the elders here, myself, and, Lord, that they would come to know your son. We're thankful for your word. We thank you for this day that you've given us together and the fellowship we'll have later. And Lord, we just lift everything up to you and give you all the praise and glory. And we give you thanks for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. And then that hope when he rose again, Father. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Be with us as we go home today. Keep us safe. And Lord, in this world with everything going on, help us to be prepared, ready, and found doing your will when your son returns for his church. In Jesus' name, amen.